It's a privilege to be with you. This is only my second time to PEI, unfortunately. But I do live in the UK now and have for the last 18 years, pastoring a church there. So that's been good to be on the other side of the podium. And I think it's been a big part of why I do what I do now, which is still pastoring, but adding to that a growing hunger for the lost. So just briefly to tell you a little bit about myself, you probably know who my dad is, John Arnott. You may know some of the Toronto Blessing stuff. And so I just had the privilege of growing up in church and never grew up with occult things. You know, my dad wouldn't let us watch Bewitched or, you know, anything that was even questionable. And I'm really, really grateful for those foundations because it made me understand the counterfeit. Not by experience, but rather by understanding the genuine, and therefore you can tell what is counterfeit. Apparently, that's how they train good bank tellers, is that they don't necessarily feed them counterfeit money so they can recognize it, but rather keep feeding them real authentic money, and the counterfeit becomes obvious. So in my personal journey of God's grace and his kindness and the Father's love and all of that that's been poured out, I love what the Holy Spirit did in Toronto in 94. I love the river that we've all enjoyed since then. I love the carpet time experiences. I love watching the fast track of what the Holy Spirit did, probably to most of us in this room. At least I'm probably talking to, yeah? Everybody know what I'm talking about if I refer to sort of those things of the Holy Spirit. They weren't new to me, but they were new to me on that level. And so my personal history is that my dad would take me to Catherine Kuhlman meetings as a little girl. And so my watermark for expecting the Holy Spirit to move was always high. Although we grew up in Pentecostal and Baptist churches, I always had an expectation for what it felt like when the presence and anointing of God was in a room. It was different than 5 minutes ago. And I remember the day my dad turned to me and said, "Can you feel that?" And I said, "Yes, what is that?" And he said, "That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit." And so I've been very privileged in all of that experience. And with that privilege, I suppose, comes responsibility sooner or later. But I had always promised myself, as I was explaining to you, that I would never go into full-time ministry of any description for all of the obvious reasons that we all know with pastor's kids. I would take the occasional mission trip and sort of tick my list and, you know, get that underway. By the way, I think everyone should take a mission trip to a third world country of some description. It just puts it all in perspective. So when you're frustrated at your power windows that don't work or something, you know, it's like, yeah, reality check time. And so what happened to me, probably in about 1996, so my family was part of that Toronto move for 5 years from 95 to 2000, loved it, was an integral part of what was going on, and loved it. Anyway, went on a mission trip to Mexico, and on one of these trips, one of the leaders of about 20 churches had their annual conference once a year and came to my dad and said, "John, I'd really like you to come and, lead our national congress and just explain what the Holy Spirit is doing, and we'd just love you to share it." And he said, "I would love to, but I'm absolutely swamped. My diary is completely booked. Ask my daughter to go." And that was just so awkward because it's like, what was he going to say? What was I going to say? Like, no, you know, you got to be polite in those moments, right? So it was awkward. But anyway, I did go and went subsequently for 2 additional years. And on one of those years, had a completely life-altering thing happen to me. And so although I wouldn't have considered myself in full-time ministry, I was working in the Toronto church full-time. And because I was one of the keynote speakers, I felt I had to respond on this particular night for those who were in full-time ministry, because it was just awkward otherwise, right? And so I went up to the front, and it was all in Spanish, so I don't really know what he was saying, but up there on the front, and I found myself on the floor in the Holy Spirit, which was not completely uncommon or unusual to me, but this time was significantly different. And basically what happened to me, in the best way that I can describe it, is just a full-on vision. Before I really knew what that was, before anybody'd really talked about having visions and stuff like that, I didn't really know that. Baptists didn't teach us that, neither did the Pentecostals. And so I didn't really know what it was. But for me, this vision, picture me lying on the floor on my back, and I'm literally pulling my arms like this for about 45 minutes. So my arms are tired throughout this process. My friends told me who were watching this thing. And so, You know, when we're looking at what the Holy Spirit is doing, it's important to know what he's doing, because it isn't necessarily what we think is going on the floor. If people are, you know, credible and reputable and so on, we can assume that the Lord's up to something. And indeed, he was up to something with me. And basically what was happening in this full vision for me was that I was standing in this line of people, as far as I could see, like the book of Joel, pulling in nets full of souls. And honestly, it was absolutely profound to me. And on three occasions, I said, Lord, can we stop? My arms are absolutely exhausted. I'm so tired. And he would say to me, just a few more. And every time he would say that, there was like something deposited in my heart, because I was never a natural evangelist. I was never the one who handed out tracts. I never went to Tim Hortons in all the youth group stuff. I spent my entire life in church, and in all those years had never been that person. I just felt more comfortable in church. And so anyway, in this vision, for 45 minutes and three times, are we done yet? Can we stop? Nope, there's just a few more. And obviously, looking back now, 20 years forward, I can see all of that playing out. But at the time, I really had no clue what this was about. And at the end of that time, he finally said, yep, it's okay, we can stop now. And he took me up. And that's all I can say to describe it to you, is that I went somewhere. And I said, well, where are we going, Lord? And he said, I'm taking you to your reward. And my father would never read us children's Bible storybooks. He read me the Bible, and he would explain it, and he would let me ask questions. And so one of my favorite books was the book of Revelations, because it was very pictorial, and I could envisage all of what that might look like. And so when he said, I'm taking you to your reward, that was a good thing, because I did want to please the Lord. But I also pictured what that would look like, picturing, you know, lovely streets and lots of gemstones and all of that. And to my surprise, but not my disappointment, I went into the throne room, not knowing how I knew that it was that. But anyway, in the throne room, and the only thing in the room was him. And he looked me straight in the eye, and he said, I am your reward. And all I can tell you is that it still moves me, because it's just so profound on a heart level to have spent decades in church and still feel like we're trying to strive and we're trying to work it together and we're trying to, you know, just do what we think we need to do as Christians, and yet we can have these encounters that change us completely. And so needless to say, I did go into full-time ministry shortly after that. But the reason that I did is because I said to him, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Is this just for me, or is this for anybody else? And he said, it is for you, but it's also for them. And what I want you to tell them is, I am their reward. Just tell them about me. And it became simple. It just started to become, you know, this isn't about church. It isn't about the rights and wrongs. And, you know, I've been a Christian almost 53 years now. So I'll be 56 in August. And I met Jesus when I was 3 and never looked back, ever. Doesn't mean I always made all the right choices, but never looked back on my faith. And thank you for that. Should have been prepared. But a bit stuck, I suppose, in church performance and just, you know, what the performance looked like for a good Christian girl and all of that. And my lessons and journey on learning the unconditional love of the Father have been profound to me. And so in that place, I decided that day, even though I didn't know what that would look like, I decided that day, I will do anything you ask me to do, because now I've seen my reward. And it's not about the medals, and it's not about the trophies, and it's not about the applause. And obviously, you know this in your head, but the experience of it just radically changed me. And so I'm just briefly trying to take a few minutes to tell you a little bit of how I got to this place. For me, not a natural evangelist, never ever wanted to be out there talking to strangers. I tend to be an introvert by... I know I can talk well, but I don't get necessarily energized by meeting new people or new crowds, the definition of an introvert, right? So it's not natural for me, but it is supernatural for me. And so it's kind of ironic when you look back at the things God leads you into. Very often it's not our own strength. And so it's not natural for me. It wasn't just that I was just looking for something fun to do. But anyway, moved to England in 2000 and really moved there for revival. And over the years, you know, fully expected lineups at the door and fully expected revival to break out with all that I had seen and so on. And just, I guess, a dissatisfaction began to grow in me about, well, where are the crowds? You know, like, how is this ever going to work? How are we going to have revival if actually church relevancy is declining at an astronomical rate, certainly in England? It's just like nobody goes to church. And if they do, they might go to their traditional Anglican church just because it's cultural, but really has nothing to do with faith. It's such a faithless place, really. And my own growing frustration was sort of feeding the same Christians week in and week out. And I don't mean that to be disrespectful. I'm just trying to be as honest as I can from this side of it. So I'd gone to dozens, if not hundreds, of prophetic trainings and gatherings and, you know, all sorts of input that I'd had in all these years, and yet was just kind of dissatisfied with the outflow of it. We did a park event. I'll tell this story that I was telling you. We did a park event about 14 years ago, so a few years after being there. And they invited us as one of the local churches to participate with other churches. And I said, sure, I'm happy to do that, as long as, with no disrespect, we're not just the tea tent. And I don't mean that to be disrespectful, but rather honest in my own heart. Like, you know, I'm happy to serve tea. It's not that I don't want to serve, but it's not enough to serve tea. There needs to be more of an expression of who he really is. I've really encountered him. And so I love to serve you tea, but there's got to be more than that. So there began this growing thing. And they said two things. They said, you can do that as long as you keep the sides off your gazebo so everybody can see what you're doing. And I'm like, yes. And the second thing is that you'll pray for anybody who comes in, no matter what their nationality or race or religion. Also, yes. This is also a bonus, right? Sounding better and better all the time. So we basically had a queue of people for the 4 hours that we were there. And I can't remember at this point whether it said spiritual readings or prophetic words. Because back then I would have been trained to say prophetic words or prophetic presbyteries. And so I trained our team to do much like what you're going to do. And we, you know, spent a couple months training people what to say, what not to say, how to not be afraid, practice, all that stuff. And I took my turn on the team. So I had my 1 hour slot. Like every good leader should also take their turn, right? And as I'm sitting in the chair, and the person walks toward me who's next with my team of two other people, and the Holy Spirit said to me, I would like you to lead them to Jesus. And I said, but Holy Spirit, that's not what we're doing today. We're doing prophetic words today. And he said, I know, but that's what I'm doing today. And I said, okay, then that's definitely what I'll be doing. So it was kind of the first template, really, if you like, or the first model of beginning to change my mindset on what on earth is going on. And somewhere along the way, I realized that I'd kind of adopted this, I must just be like this weird fringe, and do you mind if I pray for you kind of language? When actually, this is the best thing that ever happened to me in life, is to learn about Jesus. You know, we can call each other and talk about the Sobeys sale for toilet paper, right? We share good news with each other. But sharing Jesus was sort of like, yeah, that's too overt. And I need to just sort of wait for a lot of confirmations or a lot of open doors in order to share my faith. And it was a challenge to me. Anyway, this person came in. We gave whatever pictures or words. And at the end, I said something clumsy, which is probably a little more perfected now. But something clumsy like, you know, would you like to invite God into your life to do some of that stuff? Would you like to invite Jesus into your life to, you know, take your place for your mistakes, something along those lines. And to my shock, they said yes. And I'm like, wow, this is fun. Now, the person who'd planned the event, who was a natural evangelist, just kept staring at me, what are you doing? I said, I don't know. I don't know what's happening here. So in that hour, I, without being natural at this, led 8 people to Jesus in 1 hour in a park event. And it was phenomenal. It was phenomenal to me. That had never happened in all. I'd never led that many people to Jesus in all of the previous years combined, not one-on-one. And it was just an eye-opener for me and a change in my heart to begin to say, people want God. They may not want the church, but they want God. And so beginning to just differentiate between a little bit of our ways as a good church member compared to wanting God. And so that was one of the things. Another really influential thing that happened to me about 5 years ago is I went to lead a women's breakfast And at the end, I did an altar call. And three ladies gave their life to Jesus. And one of them at the end, she was maybe 28, 30 years old, came up to me. And she said, I have a question for you. And I said, sure. And she said, well, I had a baby die a few years ago. And I said, oh, I'm really sorry to hear that. And she said, so I went to see somebody about that, which I knew what that meant. And they told me that if I would have another baby, the one who died would come back to me in the second baby. Is that true? And I said, you know, part of me wanted to say, that's true. She was a brand new baby, right? And I said, honey, it's not true. I'm so sorry. That is not truth. But because of your decision today, you will see him again because he's with Jesus and you've now decided that and you'll see him. She said, yeah, I thought it was true because I went ahead and had a second baby. And this is in Birmingham. This is 10 miles from where I live. This is not a foreign country to me. This is 10 miles from my house. Maybe, you know, 11 or 12 miles, but right down the road. And she said, I had a second baby and it wasn't him. And I was so disappointed and despondent, really, that I took to drugs and alcohol. And social services came and took that second baby off me. So now I'd lost both of them. And I'm just like horror stricken hearing this real life story. She said, so I went ahead and had a third baby, hoping that this time the one who had died would come back to me in this third baby. And once again, it was not him, although it was another boy. It was not him. And I was so discouraged again that I took to drugs and alcohol, and social services again took that baby off of me. And I'll tell you, that day something broke on the inside. And I just stopped in my tracks inside and said, where's the church? Where am I? Like, how many prophetic conferences am I really going to go to before I actually get the point that I have had the privilege of just being inundated with treasures from him? And knowledge and wisdom and application and all of that stuff. I've just been so blessed. And seriously, in my city, stuff like this goes on just because me, the church, we, the church, say nothing. It's not okay. And it just, you know, it was just another one of those things that was kind of a final coffin nail for me. Said, this is not acceptable. And of course, there was a growing, and still is, a growing culture for psychics and mediums at every bar. I mean, we have Christmas fairs that have the psychic next to the, you know, whatever. Like, this is wrong. And when did this happen? When did this become mainstream and we didn't notice it happening? Well, it is happening. And whether we like it or not as the church, it is mainstream. It's on television. It's in movies. It's everywhere. I know last time we did a training in Nova Scotia, someone actually looked it up, and you can pay, I think it's $50 for a spiritual reading, $80 if you want to guarantee a positive one in the city of Halifax. Not a word of a lie. And if your horse is ill, you can take your horse for Reiki for $250. In the UK, Reiki healing is paid for by the National Health Service. Can you believe it? And we've all turned around and gone, what? How can this be? Well, I know from some of my experience that really, you know, we shunned everybody involved in the New Age movement. Of course, we didn't imbibe in any of that ourselves. We didn't, I never read my horoscopes. I've, you know, made my stand in all of that. But somehow in that, there also was a shunning of the person. And that's the thing that really challenged me in how to put this together. So we went to Toronto in 2014 as a family to celebrate the 20-year anniversary of what God had done in January 94 and loved it and took a group and it was wonderful. But I asked the Lord for a word for our church. And he said, okay, I'll give you one. So I got back on that next Sunday and I said, okay, would you like to hear the word that the Lord has for our church? And I knew it was from the Lord. And they said, yeah. I said, okay, here's the word. This is not a hospice. It's not what we're building. And if you've come here hoping to occupy that seat until you die or until Jesus comes back, my prayer is that you get really uncomfortable in that seat because that's not what we're building. I'm not building a hospice. I'm not interested in building a hospice. I'm not interested in having 100 or 500 or 5,000 people who all just want to sit there and have me spoon feed them week in and week out. Absolutely not what I'm interested in. I am interested in activating the body of Christ and learning how to get along and learning how to heal our hearts and, you know, learning all of that stuff that we need to do in church. But I'm not interested in just building a safe place where we all hide and have this little indoor club. So that was one of the things that really motivated me. The other thing the Holy Spirit asked me to ask everyone, so I'll ask you the very same question. You don't have to put your hand up, but I would challenge you with this question because it's his question. How many people have you personally led to Jesus in the last year? And it's a sobering thought. Statistically, 95% of the Christian church, certainly in the West, has never led someone to Jesus personally. And that should get our attention just a little bit. So I began to look at, you know, how we were doing as a church, not to in any way be negative, but just have a bit of a reality check, which I think good leaders should do every once in a while. Just, you know, how are we doing on these things? And we have adopted one of my dad's messages, really, which is about the three journeys at the same time. So the inward journey, the upward journey, and the outward journey, which we are really on simultaneously, and at times we're focusing more on one than the other. And what I mean by that is the inward journey is about getting my heart healed. So I believe with all my heart that Jesus paid for everything at the cross. However, that sanctification process of me looking like him has not happened yet. So you could kind of look at each other and maybe say, I'm almost there, but not quite there, right? And so although it's a finished work, I don't look like the finished product yet, neither do you. Sanctification. So if we get colds, if we struggle with disease, if we struggle with anger, if we're still battling fear, you know, all of that stuff, I think will continue until the day we see him face to face. And on that day, the Holy Spirit is committed that I won't have any wrinkles or any spots. It will all be clean. It'll all be holy. But until that time, if I cooperate with him, then there's that inside journey of getting my heart healed so that I look more like Jesus, right? That's the inward journey, just being willing for the Holy Spirit to change me. If you need a good scripture reference for that, Acts chapter 8 is a good one. If you don't believe in inner healing, then read Acts chapter 8, because Simon the Sorcerer, as a New Testament example, is quite relevant. And so, you know, if the argument is we don't need that anymore because of Jesus, well, Simon the Sorcerer in that chapter was both a believer and baptized, and just a few verses down, he covets the gifts the disciples have, and I think it's Peter turned to him and says, you know, you don't even know the evil in your own heart. So we're talking about heart stuff getting healed. I know that my Father is my provider. I know he's going to take care of me. I know he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do I ever worry about the bills? Then maybe my heart doesn't fully know that yet. Because perfect love casts out fear. And so if there's still that little place of uncertainty, anxiety, or fear, then perhaps I haven't met the fullness of his love in that area. So that's the inward journey. The upward journey is that it's all about him. And so it's all about worship, audience of one, soaking just to receive, not just to read him my list, but actually just spending time with him, because that's what we'll do for all of eternity. I think we'll also rule and reign and have some fun, but it will be fun just to be in his presence and adore him. And so we're getting better at that. We're at the old Pentecostals where I grew up used to call it tarrying, just learning to tarry in the Holy Spirit, just being in God's presence, be still and know that I'm God. Just be with him and let that transform me. So I realized as a church, you know, for the inner healing stuff, we're Sozo trainers. We've been doing that for 9 years. We were doing well with that. For the worship and, you know, upward part of the journey, well with that. Quite frankly, I could worship all day and not really care about all the rest of it. So we were good at that. But what we weren't good at is the outward journey. Go into all the world. Heal the sick, by the way, not pray for the sick. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cast out demons, do the greater works, all of that stuff. Go and tell them about Jesus was a little bit lesser on our scale. So if I did an honest evaluation of us as a church or my own life, I would say that one's lacking. And so just presented all of these kinds of things to the Lord and started to say, then what do we do about it? And my dad had heard of someone named Alice Cresswell in the UK who had a coffee shop and would go around and give prophetic words or pray for sick people if they wanted it. And he said, honey, you need to do something like that because our church building is actually an old pub. So it's really conducive to that kind of look, and it's very acceptable to people. It's a friendly place for them to come. Anyway, he said, your building is just so conducive of this, but you need to up your equipment a bit. So how about I give you £10,000 and you can buy a bit more, you know, griddles and, you know, whatever you need to do to kind of up your kitchen. And then you can open a cafe and you can do some of that stuff. And I said, okay, Dad, well, thanks for that. I'm just going to ask the Lord what he thinks about that. And he's like, okay, like who would refuse the money, right? And so I went and I asked the Holy Spirit, and he said, nope, absolutely not. I don't want you to take the money. I want you to use what you have. And looking back now, 4 years on from that point, here's a very, very key thing that made this significant. Most of us have done outreaches, mums and toddler groups, barbecues, some sort of relevant activity in hope that we can get our neighbors and people around us in so that hopefully we can have a conversation, right? And talk about the Lord and begin to win them over with friendship evangelism and all of that, which has its place. However, in my personal experience, I think a lot of the church got stuck there and stopped talking about the need to meet Jesus face to face. So we kind of watered it down with just being their friend and not necessarily giving them the spiritual side of things. Back to the, you know, not taking the 10,000. We looked back and can now say that really this is about 90% spirit and 10% cafe. So the only thing we did was we serve coffee, sometimes a plate of cookies, but it's all about free coffee. And really, it's about the spiritual things. So I don't even have any menus to give you, but you don't have any with you, do you? I can maybe show you something in the book and pass it around while I'm just rambling along here. Yeah, it's okay. I'll just pass this around. Basically, this is our menu. And on this, when someone walks in the door, they are met with this menu. And the only thing on the menu is spiritual treatments. So I'll just read these quickly to you. Spiritual reading, sit down with three gifted individuals as they wait upon the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, and relay any pictures or messages that they receive to you. Now, it sounds a little bit clever, doesn't it? See, we use words like relay because that's language they understand. So the other thing that is part of the package is that we learn to talk normal and we don't speak church. We speak real. We make absolutely no bones about Jesus, Holy Spirit, or God, but we don't say things like, are you saved? Do you know the average person who doesn't ever go to church, and by the way, that's a huge percentage of the population, they don't know what you mean by that. You mean, like, have I ever been saved from drowning? Do I have a savings account? They actually don't know what that means. It's church language. And the problem with church language is not that it's bad. The problem is it makes the person who doesn't understand it feel like they don't belong. That's the problem with it. It's not. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with saved by the blood of the Lamb. The problem is if you haven't heard that and you don't know what it means, you instantly feel, oh, yeah, I'm not part of that group because I don't know what they're talking about. So we developed this menu, and basically we decided with these five treatments that we would open our doors and we'd give it a try. We decided we would do it for 3 months, and we've never looked back. We decided we would do 3 months twice a month just to evaluate the fruit of it at the end of it. So I called my dad, and I said, Dad, thanks for the offer, but we're not going to take your money. And he said, wow, all right, okay, well, let me know. And he was sitting by the phone on that first Friday night that we did, and I called him after. And I said, Dad, we led 5 people to Jesus tonight. And we probably had 20 people, visitors, walk in the door who'd never been in our building before. And all we did was put out a white A-board that said free spiritual readings, 7 to 9 p.m. That's all we did. 20 people we'd never met walked in, and a couple of them were like, because they'd never been there before. They were a little nervous or uncomfortable. But they were so hungry, they were willing to come in. And I'll tell you, we've just never looked back. So 5 of them met Jesus. The other 15 wanted God more in their life. Now, the reason why the statistics are so high is because that's what they've come for. So I was saying this to you in the car. If you drive up to Tim Horton's window and you ask for a hamburger, they'll say, we don't do hamburgers. But if you ask for coffee, you know what? You will be 100% successful at coffee because that's what they've come for. They know what you're selling. I don't mean that disrespectfully, but they know what you have to offer, and that's why the stats are so high. So it's just been an alarming education, really, for me to see how hungry people are, and I have met warlocks and witches and Reiki healers and butterfly readers and aura readers and stuff I never even knew about, to be honest. And I've never met one who wanted to look for the devil. They all think they're looking for God. As shocking as that is for me, That's the truth. So I've got lots of stories I can tell you too. But I would like to just show you one or two scriptures as a foundation. Would that be okay? So you can either write them. Sure, he says. You can write them down, or you can make notes on them if you want. There's a good one in 2 Kings, verse 6, which I'll just read a part of it. Old Testament, but basically the city is under siege, and these people are starving, and just not to be too graphic, but in this passage, the starving, besieged people are left with nothing to eat except pigeon poo. Talks about you can buy dove's dung to go home and eat. There was nothing to eat. And then they even got so bad that they would decide amongst them, today we'll eat your child, tomorrow we'll eat my child. That was the depravity. And so we as Christians, and I include myself in this we, have grown up in this culture of shun them, don't go near them, they're bad. And some of that might rub off. But see, Jesus was never afraid of that. He walked up and touched the lepers, knowing leprosy wasn't going to get on him. But what was on him would get on that leprosy. And it's the same as we stand in faith of what we've been deposited with. And so going to these people is just easy because they're already hungry. And for someone who's done long, has anybody here kind of been a Christian for years and years? My dad said this to me one day coming back from the mission field. He said, honey, isn't it way more fun to feed the hungry? I said, oh, Dad, it's so much more fun. You know, have you ever fed a kid that didn't want to eat? As opposed to one that was hungry? Just way easier, right? And I think we spend a lot of our energy, I don't know, perhaps feeding those who don't really want what we have. And I have found that those who are looking for God in all the wrong places are looking for him. We had a guy named Peter, and Peter came to church one Sunday at the end of church. We serve coffee at the end. And he came up to me, having been referred by a friend who was an Anglican vicar. And Peter had met the vicar on the street, high street, with their collar on, so recognized him and was telling his story. Anyway, he came up to me and he said, hi, my name's Peter. I'm 65 years old and I'm a clairvoyant. And my mother was a clairvoyant all my life. But a Christian somewhere along the way told me that this was not pleasing to God. And I do not want to displease God. So is this wrong? The first time I've met him, it's like, well, okay. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, quick. And so I said this to him. I said, you know what? It probably is a gift from God, but it needs to be sanctified through the blood of Jesus in order for you to guarantee the source of your information and to give people hope with the words that you give to them. And he said, okay, so how do I do that? And I said, well, you need to go to a good church where they can teach you who Jesus is, teach you about the love of the Father, that it's not just because of your works, and, you know, just really get loved and meet Jesus and get all that cleansed out and then let your gift be used the way God intended. And instantly he said, can I come to your church? And no one had ever asked me that in all my life. Can I have a clairvoyant in my church? I could just picture the call. Dad, we now have clairvoyants in our church. Like, this is not what I ever signed up for, ever. And I said, yes, you can come to our church. However, you can't give any words or pictures for at least 6 months while you're here. You're coming here to learn who Jesus is and for your benefit to learn some stuff. Yep, that's great. And so he met Jesus, stayed for about 6 months, and that was the end of that. I never saw him again. Have no idea what happened to him. I suspect that he knew he was coming to the end of his life somehow. And he wanted to make things straight before he did. But that's just my guess on that. So I've never met anyone in all of their searching. I could just tell you hundreds of stories, literally. I was telling Jerome on the way here that we did an event at the NEC. So you've probably heard Pam talk about. Sorry, National Exhibition Center in Birmingham is the huge trade show venue. And so they annually have a mind-body-spirit event in which 10,000 people come through a day. And a year and a half ago, we were asked by this girl who had worked with dreams. So you know Tony? Yeah. So she had worked with Tony, and she called me to say, we've been doing this for, you know, a long time, interpreting dreams and stuff, and on some level, introducing people to Jesus at this fair. Our problem is we have nowhere to send them. So we'll go do an international fair or a national fair, and they'll have a real encounter with God, but we've got nowhere to send them because no church would ever accept them the way they are. No one understands their language. No one would just meet them as they are, because quite frankly, they're still drowning in the occult, except for their encounter with Jesus now.